Good to everyone this morning, especially those who are visiting with us, and are glad that you've come together to worship God with us this morning. In the book of Galatians in chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is writing to the churches of Galatia, and the churches were plural because it was not a city, it was a province, and there are several of them in that province of Galatia. And they had some problems, but they had some very strong points also that he talked about with them. And sometimes he had to get very blunt with the people that he wrote to. And in Galatians chapter 4, verse 16, after talking about their some things that were a temptation and other things about them, he says, "So then, and am I become your enemy by telling you the truth?" Well, he wanted them to understand that he wanted them to know and understand the will of God. And sometimes when that is done, there has to be something said that's very much to the point, and to get people to understand their spiritual condition. And that was what was going on in the book of Galatians in particular. But love sometimes causes us to face up to the difficulties of life in order to change our ways and to be able to go the way that God wants. Now, for example, Jesus loved the scribes and the Pharisees during his personal ministry. He loved them enough not to just gloss over what they were and the way that they lived, but he loved them enough to tell them what they needed to hear. He told them, for example, in Matthew 23, there is a series of condemnations of their action and their way of life, where it begins, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." In John chapter 8 and verse 44, the same one said, "We're right with God because we are descendants of Abraham." And Jesus says, "You're of your father, the devil." Now, it wasn't that he didn't love them, but they needed to hear that and understand it so that they would do something about it. Paul loved the Christians at Corinth and at Galatia, but he wanted them to understand that the message he needed to deliver to them was important for their eternal salvation. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, the Apostle Paul there said to Timothy, he says, "Preach the word, be urgent in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." The word "reprove" there means to convict and expose. In other words, convict people of sin and expose their sin to them. The word "rebuke" means to mete out due measure or censure. That's censure. In other words, point it out and tell them that what they're doing is wrong. And then the third one is exhort. Exhort means to encourage and strengthen. In other words, tell them the situation first, and then exhort them to change and to repent and be faithful. So Paul says to do that continually. Now, in the days of Isaiah, for example, the people didn't want to hear God's message. They wanted Isaiah to tell them something good. In Isaiah 30 and verse 10, Isaiah said, "They said to the seers, 'See not,' and to the prophets, 'Prophesy not unto us right things, but speak unto us smooth things, and prophesied deceits.'" In other words, they wanted to hear what was good for them. They wanted to hear that everything was fine and they were doing what God wanted. Well, Isaiah couldn't do that. And according to tradition, Isaiah was later taken out and murdered because of this testimony for God that he gave to them. But every prophet, if you go through the Old Testament, had a time, and the New Testament also with apostles and prophets, there was a time when they needed to deliver a message that was necessary, even though it might not be one that people wanted to hear. Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, Paul said to the people there, "Try your own selves whether you are in the faith. Prove your own selves." Well, how do we do that? Well, we go back to the Word of God, and we look at our own lives, each one of us individually, and see, well, what does God say? And how are we living accordingly? So it goes back to the question that that he says. So then, am I become your enemy by telling you the truth? Well, he wasn't. In fact, he was doing them the greatest service that they needed. So what about us? And we look at ourselves, and does someone become our enemy by telling the truth about the way that we're living, the things that we are doing? For example, you turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, the writer there, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, he says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works." Now, the context of that passage, if you go back to verse 23, he says, "Hold fast the confession of our faith." And he says, "Because the one that promised to us, he is faithful." In other words, we have to be faithful to God in our worship and our service and our coming together, because God wants it to be, but also because he is faithful to his promises. If we'll believe him and we'll obey him, he is going to make sure we are blessed in this life and for the life that is to come. And so he says in verse 24, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking our own assembling together, as the custom of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day drawing nigh." You know, that's not really difficult for us to understand. It had become a custom, a manner, for them not to come together to worship God. And he wanted them to understand that. It was not just occasionally they would miss because of whatever reason, but it's because it became a custom for them over a period of time. And that means we need to look at our own self. We need to look at ourselves in accordance with what Paul has written here. And the idea of this, again, it's not just one time here or one time there, but it becomes a way of life to forsake the assembling together. And we have to be very careful that we don't fall into that kind of thing. Because in Hebrews chapter 10, if you continue the reading there in verse 26, he says, "For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fierceness of fire which shall devour the adversaries." In other words, he says, if you fall into this category and you continue in that condition, there's going to be a day of judgment. There's going to be a reckoning that's going to come. Now, verse 28, he uses the illustration. Excuse me, he says, "A man has said it, that has said it not by Moses' law, dies without compassion on the word of two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment think you that he shall be judged worthy who hath been trodden underfoot the Son of God, has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace." In other words, if we turn our back upon God, we don't come together to worship, we don't serve God in other ways, that's where we're going to end up. It is as if we're walking over the blood of Christ that he gave for you and me. And so he says then, it says in verse 30, "For we know him that said, vengeance belongs to me, and I will recompense, and again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." So we look at ourselves and we realize, well, have we fallen short of what we ought to be in this area of coming together to worship and to study and to learn? And we don't come just for ourselves. We come to set an example for everyone who is around us, that our example is not enhanced because we don't come to worship the Lord. In fact, it's just the other way around. We may find excuses often, and once we begin to find excuses, we can always find another one. And that seems to be what the Hebrew writer is talking about. He says, you are faithful. If you read through the book of Hebrews, it says you were very faithful at first, and you began to kind of stray away, and you didn't grow spiritually, and they needed to do that. And so the writer was writing to them, this is one of the things that you're doing. You are forsaking. The word forsake doesn't simply mean to go away for a day or two. It means to leave behind and ultimately fall into the category of turning our back upon God. So we need to understand the truth of what God reveals to us about coming together to worship God, that He wants us to do it. It is a right, it is a privilege, it is an opportunity, and God wants us to continue to come together to worship and study and learn as much as we possibly can. Well, what about the idea in the New Testament of how we are to give to the work of the Lord? Now, to be sure, and I'll say this personally, that this congregation here is one of the most giving and generous places I've ever been. But that doesn't mean we don't need to look at ourselves occasionally and see where we are, what we give, and what we're doing. Because the Bible explains that we need to do those things. Now, God cared enough about you and me individually and collectively that He was willing to allow His Son to die on the cross and to shed His blood for you and me. In Romans 5 and verse 8, the Bible says God commends His own love toward you in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now notice, He didn't bring them and reconcile them to Himself and then Christ died on the cross. He said, while you were yet in sin and lost, Christ came and died on the cross. But there's no greater love or no greater giving than that. But there's another side to this passage. It says God commends, continues to do so, His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But when we accept that gift of that blood of Christ on the cross and the grace that God gives to you and me, we also have a responsibility that goes along with it to give of ourselves. And I'm not just talking about money, for example. That's part of it. But we are to give of ourselves, our time, our talent, and our ability. And we look around, sometimes we don't think about what we are giving in our lives for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew 6 and verse 33, Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Well, how can we do that, what Jesus said, and not be willing to give of ourselves, our service, our time, and whatever we have in the service of the Lord? Well, the Macedonian Christians, the apostle pointed out about them in his writing to in 2 Corinthians, or 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians also, he mentioned them. But he's talking about the churches in Macedonia, which is another province, Philippi being one of them. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he says they gave willingly. And he says they gave willingly and above their ability, even though they were in deep poverty. Well, how did they do that? Well, 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 5 says, first they gave their own selves to the Lord. Well, there's the priority. They were able to give more than Paul expected of them because they first gave themselves to the Lord. And 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2 says we're to give as we have been prospered. Now, sometimes maybe we get that backwards and we want God to prosper us, then we'll give. Well, God says, give and I'll prosper you. The responsibility is upon us because it's a test of our faith to do what God has commanded. But what about also, what about how we use the talents and abilities that God has given to us? Paul said to the church of Galatia, "Do I become your enemy by telling you the truth?" Well, we need to understand what the truth is about what God has given to us and the abilities that He has given. Now, every one of us has some kind of talent, some kind of ability that God wants us to use in His service. Now, I've talked to a lot of people, and often people say, "Well, I don't have much talent. I can't do very much." Well, we have to understand everything we do for the cause of our Lord, if we do it with our heart in it and our mind in it, that we're serving God, that is acceptable to God. It may not be a big thing to us, but it is to God. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 42. Jesus said, "And whosoever shall give a drink unto one of these little ones, a cup of cold water only, in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." Now, all of us can give a cup of cold water to somebody who needs it. So it's not how much we're able to do, You know, we don't have to compare ourselves with others around us, because God looks at us individually, what we can do, and he knows what we can't do. He does not expect more of us than we can give, nor does he expect any less of us. The parable of the talents in Matthew 25 is an example. There was a five-talent man. He went out and worked hard and made five other talents. When the master came back for the accounting, he says, I've made five more. And the master says, well done, good and faithful servant. Now, if he had gone out with five talents and he only brought back two, he would not have been successful, according to his master. The two-talent man, he went out and gained two more. He brought that to the master, and he says, well done, good and faithful servant. He wasn't blessed because he had two talents instead of five. He was blessed because he used what he had. Well, the problem with that is the one-talent man, he was not condemned because he just had one talent. He was condemned because he did not use what God gave to him. So we look at ourselves that we need to be able to dedicate ourselves to the Lord's work every day we live. Every day that should be a priority that we are following. And so we have to do more than simply the bare minimum to maybe just kind of get us by to serve God. We have to be willing to serve him faithful. If you go over to Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, beginning at verse 13. Now Jesus said to his disciples, he says there, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt had lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and trodden under foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither men light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a stand, and it shines unto all that are in the house. Even so, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. I know there's an assumption in this passage right there that Jesus makes. It's an assumption that our light has not gone out, that we are trying to be faithful to God. But he says, here's the priority. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We have to be willing to do what God says, and he's going to bless us. He's going to bless us now and throughout all of eternity. He says, let your light so shine. What is he talking? What's the context there? It says, you're the salt of the earth, you're the light of the world. We may not look at ourselves that way, but that's how God looks at us if we're trying to be faithful to him. And yes, we're going to fall short. We're not going to live up to what we ought to be. And very often that's going to happen. But we have to understand that if we're putting forth the effort, the grace of God will forgive when we do fall short. But what about the idea, back to verse 16 there, putting God first? Where do we stand there? Well, it becomes a question of priority. Well, God knows that we have responsibilities in life. We have responsibility of home, family, work, whatever else we have. And God knows that. He understands it. He knows that we have to take care of these things. And in fact, those things are ordained of God himself, that we take care of those things. But also his work is to be taken into consideration. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said, he that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he talks about taking up our cross. And in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, it says, take up our cross daily and follow him. In other words, that's a choice we make, not just one time, but every day we live, to take up our cross to serve him. And our priorities, we have to examine those ever so often to realize that our priorities need to be the will of God. And that should be first in our life. And when we do that, God's going to bless us in all that we do. In Colossians 3 and verse 17, Paul says, whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything we do, in word or in deed, There isn't much else except those two things that we do in this life. In all things, put Christ first and don't wander away from that as much as we possibly can, to be faithful and always ready to serve Him. And it relates also to for example, the obedience to the gospel of Christ. Now, in James chapter 4 and verse 13, James says, "Come now, you that say today or tomorrow, we will go into this city and spend a year there and trade and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? You are a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." Now, there are those who wanted to, okay, we're to go here and wherever it is, and we're going to work hard for a year or so and make a lot of money, and there's nothing wrong with doing that. But he says, but you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And he says, you have to be very careful about that and take God into consideration. Because verse 15, he says, "For you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall both live and do this or that." Now, there are those around that have needed at one time or another, or finally to obey the gospel of Christ, or to repent and come back to Him. Well, there's a limit that God has placed upon us. And that time limit is there because we know that someday we'll be taken out of this life. And so he says, yes, you can look forward to things that's coming in the future, but always take God into consideration. Because he says, "But now you glory in your vauntings, all such glorying is evil. To him that therefore knows to do good, does not do it, to him it is sin." So we have to understand there are certain things we need to do. We need to serve and be ready for it. And to, whether it's obedience to the gospel of Christ, whether it's serving every day we live, we have a responsibility and a privilege because of the grace of God to do these things. And 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, Paul said there, "Behold, now is the day of salvation." There is no other day that we have but right now. And we need to begin now, today, while we have an opportunity to serve the Lord. What about the idea, and I don't hear much of this here, but every once in a while, you know, I'm guilty of these things, as well as anybody else is. Now, sometimes we look around us and we tend to complain about the situation we're in, and how maybe God isn't doing enough for us. Maybe we don't think that way, but maybe it comes back to that way. We have to be very careful about that, because we have to understand that God, if He's going to be in charge of our life, we need to understand He is in charge of our life. And whatever happens to us, sometimes there are things that happen that God, we may think, well, where is God to help me at this time? But He sometimes tests us to be able to be faithful and continue to do so. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14, He says, "Do all things without murmurings and questionings." In other words, be faithful to God as best we can. Yes, there's going to be persecution. Yes, there's going to be troubles and difficulties in life. God never promised that we wouldn't have those things if we're faithful to Him. But He did say He'll be with us in the journey along the way of life. But we have to make the decision every day we live. Again, it talks about in this passage and others, in Luke chapter 9, I mentioned before, every day we live, take up your cross and follow Him, and do it daily. We have to serve God every day, not just the first day of the week or whatever other day of the week we choose, but every day we live. So Paul said to the churches in Galatia, he says, "Am I become your enemy by telling you the truth?" Well, Jesus didn't when He confronted the Pharisees. Paul didn't either, because that's the things they needed to know. That's the things that they needed to hear. God is loving. He is gracious. He is merciful. He is all of those things to an infinite way that we can't begin to comprehend. And to those who are trying to be faithful, the grace of God forgives every day we live. 1 John 1:7 says, "As we walk in the light, and if we do, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. But we must recognize that there is in each one of our lives, we need to improve in certain areas. And we need to understand that, because as loving as God is and gracious and merciful, he is also a God of righteousness who demands that we submit to his way and to his will. Now we go, because there's going to be a day of judgment. In John 14, verses 1 through 3, Jesus was about to be crucified. He told his disciples, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. It says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus was going to prepare a place for us who are trying to be faithful to him, even though we fall short very often, but he shed his blood so that we could be forgiven. But hell is also a prepared place. The Bible tells us it was prepared for the devil and his angels. So God didn't prepare that for us, but if we reject the will of God, he has said that's where we're going to end up. So we have a choice to make every day we live, to serve God or not. We understand again that by the grace of God we can be forgiven. In Ephesians chapter 2, he says, by grace you are saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. But it is his grace and mercy is freely offered. But we have to determine that we're going to live the best of our ability according to the will of God. This morning, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, Jesus said, if you'll come to me, I will give you rest. And not only rest in this time, but for all of eternity. If you need to come this morning, won't you do so as we stand, as we sing.